will be in Colossians 3, verse 16 through 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen, church. You may be seated. Good job, Dylan. Man, Dylan's an awesome young man. I have had the privilege of knowing him for a little while. And in high school ministry, when you get a little older like myself, kids think they can take you. So Dylan has tried to wrestle me. He is 0-1 against me. But I have to lay claim that I did a sneak attack and I was able to get a hold of him quickly. I ain't taking that big old ogre head on. Ain't no way. But I'm excited to be here with you all this morning. Y'all awake? Y'all good? Yeah, praise God. We have an opportunity to worship him. We've been doing that through singing. We have an opportunity to do that through opening God's word. And we'll be in the passage a little bit that Dylan read for us this morning. But today is our aspect of Camp Share. Now, Camp Share is honestly a very difficult thing to kind of wade through because the wake of camp goes far beyond a day. It unpacks itself over months and years and all of those different things. And there are numerous stories that we want to be able to tell you that we'll tell you over the next season. And we have some testimony videos from some students that we shot that we'll release later on social media for you to watch. But God has always and did this past year some amazing things at camp. I can't tell you why. God is always faithful when we're there. I guess when you begin to pull aside every distraction in life and focus in on his word and his commandments and what he asks of us, and he moves in the hearts of students and draws them to obedience, he's honored and glorified in all things. So he's faithful to save. I heard a testimony. I talked to a young lady who at camp, we have theme nights. And this was Adam Sandler night. It was a great night of just like baggy shirts and shorts and all those different things. And she was talking about how that night God saved her, but she felt ridiculous because of what she was wearing. She laughed about that and is walking faithfully with Jesus Christ. Talked to another young man who was a football player that came last minute that didn't think he was going to be able to go. And God provided a way for him to be there, who gave his life to the Lord at camp, whatever. God is faithful to save. And then out of that, he's faithful to call other students to obedience. Over the past several weeks, we've been meeting with between 30 and 50 students who feel a call to ministry or missions, helping them discern that call, what that looks like, but also meeting with new believers to help them walk in faithfulness to God. So man, there's a lot to unpack, a lot to deal with. But this past week, I began to think about some things, and sometimes thinking gets me in trouble. But with this, I was thinking of back to my college days, which is like 2 weeks ago, right? Thinking back to my college days, I went to MTSU, and when the Lord moved in me and I succumbed to my call to ministry, I changed my major into what's called organizational communications, which is you learn a little bit about a whole lot, but not a whole lot about anything. Which is why the degree doesn't exist at MTSU anymore. So praise God, baby, I got through. But in one of those classes, I had to write a resume. I had to write a resume to build this profile in order for someone to hire me. And based upon your resume is the grade that you got. And I had one really, really big problem when I was writing that resume. It was trash, to be honest with you. I didn't have anything in my life at that point that I could put on there that would make me look more valuable than the next man or make me look really good. But you best believe I was able to put some lipstick on that pig and get that grade. D's get degrees, y'all. I'm just letting you know. Y'all do better in school, students, if you're in here. Strive for A's. But also, side note, you will probably hear me cough a few different times. This is Camp Share, and this is what God has given to me at camp for me to share with you, a cough. I've had it since camp. So the doctor says he doesn't know what it is, probably allergies. So you're fine. But I began to kind of dive into a deeper aspect of that resume. Who in here has filled one out before? Anybody filled one out in this room? Show of hands, a few of us. The heartbeat behind a resume is for someone to look at your past and then determine whether you are a valuable asset or not. Our lives are often spent striving after building a confidence in our own flesh. Building this resume of life that I've done this or haven't done this to fit into society in hopes to be seen as valuable. And you might have donned the doors of the church this morning proud of what you have done in this life thus far, believing that your past determines your future. Or you might have come in on the other end of that, looking at your past and saying, I don't know how anyone would see me as valuable. Coming in here, I don't even know why I'm here. I just need some encouragement. So I found this church and walked into it. But I don't understand why my life is even valuable. It's the hustle and bustle that society has placed upon us. And today, as we dive into God's word, we are going to meet a man who spent the vast majority of his life building one of the most eloquent resumes that he possibly could to make himself be seen as valuable. And you will find later on that this man found out that when you build your own kingdom, those things begin to come crashing down. He even says of himself in Philippians 3 about his own resume, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have more confidence in my flesh than you. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And if you haven't figured it out yet, who we're going to be talking about is Saul. Saul has built for himself a very, very nice resume. And yes, his name wasn't mentioned in Hebrews 11, but I do believe that the sensible among us would believe that Saul wrote Hebrews all together. That's obviously debatable, but when you come to know the Lord, you'll believe that. Saul was born a heavy hitter, right? From the very beginning, his life, he was born into being a heavy hitter. He was born in Tarsus, located in southwest Turkey, to a father that was a devout follower of the Torah. You see, his father was a true model Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, and they were Pharisees. So this meant that they were living in the strictest sector, if you will, of obedience to the law of God. This means that Saul also lived a life hearing about Old Testament heroes, hearing different stories that would formulate him and create this zealousness for the things, quote unquote, of God in his life, like the story of teenage David, who sunk a stone into the forehead of the Philistine giant Goliath. Not only that, but presented to King Saul Goliath's severed head. He would have known of Elijah, who personally executed hundreds of false prophets, who caused the Israelites to worship the false gods of the Gentiles. And like I said, it was these stories that were laid into Saul at a young age that built this persona from him. And parents in the room, allow this to speak volumes to you about family worship. Laying scripture, not about themselves or building their own kingdoms, but laying the things of God before your children in family worship is pivotal and is vital to their development and growth in the Lord. But these stories shaped Saul's identity, and they produced in him really this zeal to be like those men that he had heard about. As Saul grew, he would move from Tarsus to Jerusalem in order to study under the great rabbi Gamaliel. And during his time in his studies there, he began to be more and more and more convinced that the kingdom would come to those who were zealous for the law of God, who were zealous for the law of God and ready to follow in the footsteps of the heroes of the Old Testament. So as you can imagine, when Saul comes onto the scene, of which we talked about last week, when Stephen is preaching the word of God and talking about Jesus, talking about this one to come, the horror that began to set in for Saul. Because Stephen was of this rebellious group of people, these Christians who followed this rogue rabbi named Jesus. And Stephen comes onto the scene and makes this claim that the temple, which is the Jewish heartbeat of worship and life, was not meant to exist forever, but rather was a tool to point to someone greater, namely Jesus, in whom the fullness of God dwelt. Saul, hearing this, bubbled up with anger. Who does he think he is to come here and blaspheme God, trash the temple, and begin to debunk the entire history of the Jews? And then he makes this audacious claim to see Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God. It's for these reasons and for these different things that Saul stood there. If you remember, he was holding the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen. And he stood there in approval. He stood there gladly seeing what was taking place. And I truly believe that standing there, when the first stone smashed into Stephen's skull, a light bulb went off in Saul's mind of, this is my moment. This is my moment to be like the Old Testament heroes that I heard about. So I'm going to make it my life commitment to put down every single rogue Christian that follows this rabbi known as Jesus. So he moves in to the season of traveling around and killing Christians, dragging them into the street, belittling them, murdering them, thinking that he is doing the right thing. You see, Saul, so dedicated. He was a zealous man. But I think the beginning of Saul's life can allow you to see how quickly we can be zealous for the wrong things and think we're right. And how we today, church, need to come under the word of God in hopes to figure out what is godly and what is not. Allow God's word to create in you wisdom and discernment, to be zealous for the things that God is zealous for, and understanding that your current resume doesn't qualify you or disqualify you from the love of God. Saul found this because on his like slaughter campaign, if you will, from Jerusalem to Damascus, he was hit with a blinding light and brought to his knees. And a voice came and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This very moment, church, is when Jesus in one fell swoop destroyed Saul the persecutor and raised up Saul the Christ follower. And if you were to continue reading in that passage of Philippians where he gives that resume, I'm going to go back to verse 6. It says, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." If you keep reading, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." So listen to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not how good you can be. It's not how pretty that you can build your resume in hopes that God would love you. That's what the Pharisees believed, that they can be good enough to earn the favor of God on their lives. And that's not how the gospel works. This also means if you've come into this room and your resume says slander, if you've come into this room and your resume says cheater, liar, glutton, sinner, you fill in the blank, what have you? It doesn't disqualify you from the love of God. At the foot of the cross is where your resumes come to die. Because to have a relationship with him is not contingent upon what you can do. It is completely and utterly placed on what Jesus has done. Living that perfect life that you cannot live. I could not live. Being crucified to drink the wrath of God for our sin. So, dying on the cross, laying in the tomb, and 3 days later, resurrecting, giving freedom and giving life to all those who would come and repent to him. You see, it is in that moment that Saul lived for 3 days completely blind. And he was led to the house of Ananias, who laid hands and prayed over him in hopes that he would regain his sight. This marked Saul's life forever. Because it was from that moment on that wherever he went, he was preaching Christ. He was no longer persecuting the church. He was hoping to aid the church, to grow the church by being faithful to God himself. A man who thought Israel needed cleansing from the false teaching of the Christians now saw that Israel needed redemption through the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man who once was passionate about the destruction of the Gentiles was now the instrument to which God had so chosen to bring the gospel to them. And this is why Saul started to go by the Greek form of his name, Paul. Paul was a church planner. Paul was a pastor. Paul was a missionary. And Paul would go on to suffer beatings, imprisonments, and eventually even death because of the gospel. His zeal, which used to be rooted in persecution, by the grace of God was redeemed and now used and rooted in faith for the glory of God. And it's through that zeal and faithfulness to God that he wrote letters to the churches he planted called epistles. Galatians and Thessalonians and Corinthians and even Colossians, with which Dylan read for us today. I'm going to reread it. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, it's easy to see for Paul, a marker of genuine faith was zeal. And Paul wanted the church to be marked by this zeal, this passion, this overflow, this exhortation of the things of God. Paul wanted the church to be wielded in such a way that they spoke boldly about their faith and lived with a sold out commitment to Christ and no one else. If we want to be men and women who are full of faith, if we want to be men and women like we've seen in Hebrews 11, we've got to be full of faith and allow that faith in us to well up into a passionate plea for Christ. We must be a zealous people. And based upon what we see with Paul, I want to unpack three things that I think at a bare minimum that we should be zealous about as believers. The first thing that we are going to see as a follower of Jesus is that we must have a zeal for his word, a zeal for the word. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? It means that there needs to be an abundance of the word of God in my soul. Paul was passionate and obsessed with God's word. And this is because he knew that the journeys that he would go on, how it would be used by God, his faith would only be sustained by God's word. Our problem today is, if we're honest with ourselves, we are more zealous about our own comfort than we are about the word of God. we are more zealous about comfort than the things of God. Society is built that way, right? We've got drive-through fast food that we often get quickly frustrated with because it's not fast enough. Go to Cane's, you'll find that. We've got banks that you can drive through that you don't even have to go inside. You ain't got to see nobody. You ain't got to talk to nobody. You can deposit your check or get some money out and move on with your day. You've got drive-through grocery stores now. And if you don't want to drive through the grocery store, you've got click lists where I can make everything on my phone, on my app, and click that I'm here, and someone brings it to your car and even puts it in your car. And yet we still get so frustrated and angry because it's not fast enough. I've fallen victim to this, right? We got Amazon. I tried to order something the other day and I got hot because it wasn't next day shipping. Them jokers was gonna make me wait a week. So you know what I did? I didn't buy it. I ain't waiting a week. I'll go find something else. I want it now. That's the reality that we live in. We're in this kind of digital Babylon where everything is at our fingertips. But the problem is, as the frustration and zealousness for comfort and lack of wanting to walk through really just kind of rough things or have any friction in our life, this sort of laziness, if you will, has made its way into the American church, where we want to be able to come through the doors of the church and be served rather than serve. Where we want to walk into the auditoriums of different churches and meet the Jesus that tickles our ears. We want a Jesus that makes us feel good, that requires nothing of me. And we want any obedience that I have to be easy. Church, this is not biblical faith. Yes, salvation is a free gift of God that is handed to you. But to walk faithfully with him and to honor him in all areas of your life will cost you everything. When we come into the doors of this church and we worship, we're coming to bless and pour out. This should be an overflow. We're not coming to be served, but to serve. To care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And obedience to God, let me tell you, it's never easy, but it's always worth it. It's never easy, but it's always worth it. Do you think Paul, in his numerous imprisonments, thought it was easy to follow God? As he was down in the pit of the prison where all of the sewage would run in the prison, do you think he thought, man, this is awesome? It's hard. But scripture tells us what he didn't do was long for the day that he could go sit in his lazy boy. Rather, he knew where he was at and why he was there because he was preaching the gospel faithfully. So therefore, in the pit, in the bottom of that prison, what did he do? He sang and he prayed to honor God. He sang psalms, which are prayers that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul, being rich in the word of Christ, was able to fight through the hardships of life. And he knew that there would come a day where this pit would be no more. And he would stand in glory with his Savior. So he counted it worthy. Worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ in church. The very words that sustained Paul through all of his hardships are the very words that will sustain you today. The word of God will sustain you through whatever trial or whatever tribulation you might be walking through in your life. continue to be faithful with it. Continue to be faithful to read your Bible. Continue to be faithful to commit it to memory. Continue to be faithful to model your life behind it. Continue to be faithful to listen to sermons and obey what your elders tell you. You know what you're doing when you do those things? When you're faithful in the little things, is you're storing up grain in the silos of your soul. You know why that's important? Because there will come a day when your famine hits. When it seems as though the entirety of your life is crumbling around you. And you don't understand what's happening. You just see haze. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. You don't know who to talk to. And in that moment, what you have stored up in your soul will come out. The word of God will sustain you. It will overflow into every single area of your life. And when this happens, when we are zealous for the word of God, it will move us to be zealous for worship. As a follower of Christ, you must have zeal for worship. Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you were to study through Paul's letters, what you will often find there is communal language. It's communal language. The reason being is because Christian life is plural. It's not a singular thing. This is a we thing, not a me thing, right? We have to have the mentality that we are going to move in community with one another, not in isolation from one another, but in community with one another. This is why if you listen to the new LifePoint Music album, which I'd encourage you, it's a banger, you should. But the reality is, like, singing that in your car by yourself at the top of your lungs is awesome. I do that with my daughter. She only wants to listen to the Jordan Strickland songs, though. She don't want to listen to Travis. Sorry, Trav. But as we listen to those songs and we sing them, it is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But the reality is, it's far better for me and for my daughter to come into this room with the saints and worship. For my children to see brothers and sisters of all ethnicities, of all walks of life, worshiping God. That's far better. That's far better. It's great to read your Bible in the morning, as you should. But it is far better to come into this room and read the word of God together. It's great to pray before bed, as you should. You should have a private prayer life. But it is far better to come into this room and pray with the saints. It's far better together, because when we sing, we proclaim the truths of God to each other. When we gather here, we remind ourselves, like, hey, we ain't crazy. Jesus is Lord. He has defeated sin. He will come again, and he will make all things right. We proclaim these truths to one another. The problem is that we often live in isolation. We come in this door and go out that door, and we don't talk to anybody that's here. So as you go through the week, the truths of God begin to slip from your mind. And what happens is your eyes begin to look at and focus in on the hardships you might be walking through. When we forget the truths of God, something is going to fill that void. And I know for many of you, it's not a good thing. You're stressed because your cancer has come back. And you don't know what to do. You're focused on financials, trying to figure out where your next meal is going to come from. You're broken over a wayward child. You're falling apart because your marriage is on the rocks. You come into these doors and you sit down in these seats. There might be other tragedies that are overtaking your brain space, and you just can't sing. You're here. You're in the seat. You're standing, but you can't bring yourself to worship. And if we can be vulnerable with one another for just a moment, if there is anyone in this room who has come in here today that doesn't have the will to sing, for whatever reason, would you raise your hand? You just don't have the will to sing. If you're looking around and you see a hand that is raised, brother, sister, it is your responsibility to fill the gap. You see, we don't just sing for ourselves. We sing for our brothers and our sisters who are hurting, who come in with whatever, and they're not able to open their mouths and worship God. This is why I would encourage you, don't come in here and just sing with your eyes shut. Look around. Because often when we step to the altar of worship, what begins to happen is that those things well up in us and we break down. So if you have a sister who is close to you that you see is not singing, that is contemplating things in her soul, sing for her. If there is a brother next to you who feels the weight of the world on his shoulders, and that's why he can't lift his hands or open his mouth, brother, you do it for him. You lift your hands and you open your mouth and you declare the truths of God to his soul until once again he can sing with confidence. We saw this play out with the Hood family, who week in and week out were faithful to sit in this auditorium, but yet were unable to sing. And what happened? We sang for them. We prayed for them. And there came a day where once again they would sing. Because of the truths of God. The same truths that will sustain you for whatever reason that you cannot sing today. Remember the truths of God. Recall his faithfulness in your life, his goodness and his mercy, which is never ceasing. And allow your brothers and sisters around you to worship for you. This is why Paul, once he was saved, plugged into biblical community. And as he was traveling around, like doing his thing, planting churches, caring for people, sharing the gospel, he sought disciples because he wanted to be with brothers in Christ who he could worship with, who he could pray with, who he could be filled up with. And once those things happen, a zealous faith that stands upon God's word and is built upon zeal for worship, it always gives way to a zeal for the name. A zeal for his name. This is why he says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." If you write in your Bible, I want you to circle whatever. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is our camp verse. This is why our student camp is called camp, whatever. Because we know there are a plethora of students that will come to this mountain, and we want them to leave in whatever they do, to do so for the glory of God. To do so for the glory of God. We do it in the name of Jesus. We do it through the name of Jesus, and we do it for the name of Jesus. It's obvious to see that Paul was extremely zealous to proclaim the name of Jesus to everyone, to everyone. Tradition will tell us that Paul was killed by Nero. But Paul, I don't know what, wanted to stand before Caesar. And surely Paul knew that telling Caesar, hey, you have a Lord and his name is Jesus, was not a very like safe thing to do. It was actually very dangerous. But the reality is that Paul wasn't dumb. Paul was just zealous for the things of God. And if he can reach Caesar with the gospel, how many more people would come to know the Lord, right? So he is making his decisions based upon his zeal for the name of God to be made known. You see, the real danger for Paul wasn't Nero's sword. The real danger for Paul was not Nero's sword. It was cowardly silence. It was cowardly silence. Church, I have to ask. Are you silent about the name of Jesus? Do you speak about Christ? Or do you allow yourself to be silent? Paul couldn't be silent. Could not do it. He had to proclaim the name of Jesus to every single person he came into contact with. He had to share the gospel. You saw that in the book of Acts. Once his conversion came, he was laser focused in evangelism. There's a young man who just graduated out of our student ministry. His name is Eli. Dude's a stud. He's awesome. He is probably one of the most laser-focused students that I know that's sharing the gospel right now. He went on a mission trip a few years ago to Brazil, and he was exposed to this bad boy right here. This is called an evangecute. This is used in Brazil as you go into the favelas to share the gospel with everyone. I know there's obviously a language barrier. Man, I don't speak Portuguese or anything like that, but I can point to the picture and show you you're separated. There's a difference here of the interpretation going on. It walks through every aspect of the gospel. Picture of Jesus on the cross, the tomb, risen Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, him coming down to save you, to redeem you from the pit. There's all kinds of different things that's on this evangecube that walks you through the gospel. And a lot of students will go on mission trips and they'll be like, man, that was awesome to use there. And it will just stay there. But Eli did not do that. He had a zeal, still does to this day, for the sharing of the gospel via the evangecute. So much so that my guy, homie, has like a tactical thing on his belt loop that he can just whip out his evangecube at any point in time. Like wherever he goes and whatever he does, he's got it and he's ready. He is trained in season and out because we're about to share the gospel and talk about Jesus with whomever wants to listen. So much so that he took it to prom. Like most guys his age are worried about like their Fort Wing gliders or whatever with their hair and their chains and they're posing, trying to look cute. No, my guy was equipped with the evangecube at prom because he knew there was 100-something-odd students in that room that could not run from him. So he's ready to go. Do you have that type of zeal for the gospel? Eli is not worried about what men think of him. He is worried about honoring God and seeing as many people as he can around the throne of God, worshiping him as much as he can. He is captivated by the things of God. Paul tells the Galatians, this same thing, that we aren't disciples trying to please men. We do what we do to please God. Just need you to hear that. We are not disciples trying to please men. We do what we do to please God. This is why the things that we do in the name of Jesus, man, they don't make sense to the world. They don't make sense to the world. Often the world looks at you and like, man, you are crazy. That's all right. I'm walking in such a way that honors the Lord. There's one of our leaders I was hanging out with this past week, and we were talking about camp. He went to camp. Excuse me. And the Lord did some awesome things in his group, just growing some men, calling them to ministry, saving some, redeeming, doing a whole lot. And he told me that he's wanted to go to camp for a long time. This was his second year going. But there was just some things that were holding him back from that. And he began to tell me that, man, his job would never allow him to go to camp. During that week of work, it's important for him to be there. There's not a whole lot of people at his job at that point in time. So he's like, man, they won't let me off. So 2 years ago, he said, you know what? I'm still going to put in for vacation. I'm going to talk to my boss. I'm going to do all the things that I'm supposed to do. Check the bosses as a good employee. Because he's like, I want my Christian reputation to precede me. I still want to have a witness at work, but I need to go to camp because God is calling me to do that, and I want to be obedient to him. And lo and behold, he has a very Christ-exalting conversation with his boss, but yet his boss still says, no, you cannot go to camp. We need you here. And this leader said, you know what? I appreciate that. My time here has been very fruitful. He said, but I am more concerned about honoring my Father who was in heaven than honoring you as my boss. And he quit his job. For the vast majority of people, that makes no sense. Even when I heard it, I was like, you got to be kidding me. And he said, you know what, CJ? He said, I believed if I was obedient to God, he'd be faithful to provide what I needed. And he did. They came back from camp and he got a brand new job. To which he spent his only week of vacation this past year to go back to camp, whatever. The only week. Because he said, I saw more value in planting seeds of the gospel into the next generation than going to the beach and sitting on my rear end. These things matter. Church, this generation needs you. They need to see your zeal for God's word. They need to see your zeal for worship. And they need to see you live in obedience and have zeal for the name of Jesus Christ. So hear me. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. If you are a stay-at-home mom, do such for the glory of God. If you are a factory worker, do such for the glory of God. If you are a teacher, do such for the glory of God. If you're a sanitation worker, do such for the glory of God. If you are a police officer, do such for the glory of God. And the list goes on because whatever you do, do for the glory of God. And be the light of Christ in a dark and dying world. Let people see the work ethic you have is not to build up your own reputation, but because Christ has called you to give your all and do everything that you can to honor him in all things. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Be willing to give above and beyond a tithe because you want the mission and vision of God to go out. Be willing to sell everything that you have and move across the world to share the gospel with people who have not heard the name of Jesus because you are so zealous and captivated with the things of God that you can't sit here in your own comfort. You have to go. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Be a believer who is zealous for the things of God. That does not sit back idle, that puts the pedal to the floor and honors him in all things. Because here is our reality. You will be zealous about something in your life. You will be zealous about something in your life. What is it going to be? Will you be zealous for the sake of Christ? Will you be zealous in making the next dollar? Will you be zealous for that promotion? Will you be zealous for that status? You're going to be zealous for something. My prayer for you, though, is that you're zealous for the word of God. You're zealous in the worship of God. And that you are zealous for the name of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are merciful and you are kind. You're so gracious to us to meet us where we are, to lavish us continually with grace and mercy. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who in his blood and in his finished work on the cross, through faith, we are counted as righteous. God, I pray that you would give just great wisdom and discernment to your people, that they would know what to do, whatever it might be. That they would be able to honor you in all things, not just some things, in all things. And that they would be a people set ablaze for your glory. But we need you to be able to do that. So Holy Spirit, would you move in us? Would you give us prompting? Would you illuminate the word of God? Would you unite us in one body, in one baptism, one flesh, one Savior, as we walk faithfully to you? God, and I pray that within this body, zealous people would rise up and lead. They would wait, but they would lead. They would lead with conviction, a holy conviction, a biblical conviction. Thank you, King Jesus, for this day. I pray that you would be honored in all things. It's in your perfect name that we pray. Amen.